Thank you once again for joining with us today here at Live Living. I'm Etta Dill-Hornsteiner. Welcome. Today our special guest is Dr. Kara Davis. And Dr. Kara Davis is a board-certified physician of internal medicine. Her practice is called Metro South Medical Center and is located in the suburbs of Chicago. Dr. Kara is also the author of two books, Spiritual Secrets to Weight Loss, and her most recent book, Spiritual Secrets to a Healthy Heart, which we will be discussing during this interview. Dr. Kara is also the wife of Bishop Lance Davis, who pastors New Zion Covenant in Dalton, Illinois. She's also the mother of four beautiful children as well. Dr. Kara, welcome.
Thank you, Etta, for having me.
Dr. Kara, a lot of us keep our careers separate from our faith. And as a medical doctor, how do you remain true to who you are?
That's a very good question, Etta, because as you know, in the health community, there is so much secularism. In fact, science in general is saturated with a secular ideology that does not embrace deity or God or any sort of faith structure. So it can be a challenge to live out the faith or to not hide it under a bushel, as Jesus would say. I think when you make a commitment to the Lord, when your commitment is sincere, the heart follows. And in everything you do, you're manifesting the Holy Spirit. So even though I may not carry a Bible along with my stethoscope, I'm still able to manifest the fruit of the Spirit and not be ashamed of the gospel. So while I don't necessarily evangelize per se in the clinical setting, I don't lose out on an opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ and to comfort people. As you know, in a medical practice, there's a lot of pain, both physical and emotional and spiritual. So there's always an opportunity to manifest the Holy Spirit's virtue of being a comforter.
And I can see definitely as a result of you living out your life in terms of who you are, you have written two books. And as I mentioned earlier in the intro, the first one is Spiritual Secrets to Weight Loss, and your most recent book, Spiritual Secrets to a Healthy Heart. And I just want to focus a little bit on that second book in particular that you have written, but I've read both books and have definitely seen where you present quite a balance of both the scientific research and the Word of God. In the second book, your most recent book that you have written, it is on the heart, and we all know that heart disease is the number one killer in the U.S. However, what makes this book unique, unlike other books on the heart?
Well, it's interesting, Etta. And when I was asked by my publisher to pursue this topic, I hadn't really considered it. My publisher, Javon Bolton, with Siloam Press, knew that this was an important topic, and I recognized it as such. But after she approached me with it, it was as if the Lord opened up revelation on this very issue of heart disease. And Spiritual Secrets to a Healthy Heart, of course, is, as you mentioned, it ties into the Word of God, but it does also cover the physical heart. That's the main focus on the book is physical heart disease, coronary artery disease, or cardiovascular disease. What's unique, though, is I've divided the book into three parts. The first part is a section called How We Live. The middle section is How We Feel, and the final section of the book is How It Is. In the first section, How We Live, we cover some of the more well-known aspects of cardiovascular disease prevention. We look at diet, we look at exercise, smoking, things like that, connecting all of them to a biblical link. So even in the chapter on nutrition, the Mediterranean diet we know leads to a healthier life. There's less heart disease and cancer associated with the Mediterranean type of diet. And we know that in biblical times, Jerusalem was right there on the Mediterranean. So the diet as prescribed in the Bible is actually a Mediterranean, literally a Mediterranean diet, because it was Jesus was right in the Mediterranean area. And that some of the truths to that way of living are found right in the Bible. So we delve into that. The second part of the book, How We Feel, is actually my favorite part of the book, because I look at things that are often overlooked in a medical practice, and that's the connection between our spiritual, our mental, and our emotional health with physical disease and affliction. Certainly, we know from the psychologist and psychiatrist that there's a strong connection between our mental health and physical disease. But we're learning so much more about that, and learning so much more particularly with our emotional health. So I look at issues like depression, anger, a pessimistic disposition, and anxiety and stress, and tie that into heart disease. I cite numerous studies that look at this link, a wide variety of studies and much medical research has gone into this now, especially since heart disease is such a common affliction. And we know that unchecked anger, depression, all of those things have an actual effect on the physical heart. In other words, what we feel and our emotional lives and our spiritual lives will determine whether we are physically afflicted or physically healthy. And for some people who may have grasped a healthy lifestyle in terms of their diet and their exercise habits and their body weight, they still may be at great risk for heart disease because they're harboring anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. They're consumed with depression, overtaken with stress. So if we're going to be whole, if we're going to be well throughout, we can't ignore that part of our being. You know, we are body, mind, and spirit, and we're blended as one. It's not like separate pieces of a puzzle. We're blended as one, and if one part of us is afflicted, then it does spill into the other parts of our being. So if we are afflicted mentally, we will manifest it in the physical. And then the final part of the book is called How It Is, and that specifically covers the truth that we now live in a fallen world where disease, death, and disability are part of our existence. And sometimes even when we do everything right, even when we have a great diet and are getting adequate physical activity and we're avoiding things like stress and tobacco and things like that, sometimes disease does come upon us, irrespective of how healthy we're living. And that, in part, is because we are now in a fallen world where disease is a reality. So we can't ignore that truth. We have to acknowledge it and be proactive in addressing it. And that's why oftentimes medications are necessary, surgical procedures are necessary, and these are what I cover in the last part of the book. Many times, I can't tell you how many times I've encountered Christians who feel as if being prescribed a medication reflects a weak faith, or that somehow their prayer life is not optimal, or that they have in some way missed the mark. But that is not consistent with the Bible. The Bible tells us that we all have an appointment with death, and for the vast majority of us, that appointment is going to be met through physical disease. Certainly, some people will die in calamities and accidents and trauma and things like that, and not through disease, but for the vast majority of people, that appointment with death is met with disease. So we can't act as if we are, even as believers, that we are exempt from this. We have to accept it, do what we can to avoid it, live a lifestyle that prevents it as great an extent possible, but not feel as if God has somehow forsaken us or that our faith is not strong if we are, in fact, afflicted.
Can I ask you a personal question?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Do you believe in divine healing?
I absolutely do, and the Bible confirms that, and God has identified himself as Jehovah Rapha. We see healing after healing manifested in the scriptures. But believing in divine healing does not necessarily mean that every affliction will be divinely healed. That's where we run into the gray zone, and where we can really be tripped up in our faith, I believe. It's interesting. Right now, I just started working on a manuscript on aging, and one of the sections in the book is covering things like advanced directives and do not resuscitate orders. And for the believing community, in my 25-plus years of practice, I found that that's an area that is really sticky for believers. Do we pull the plug on a ventilator, or do we believe that God is going to heal? So it can be very sticky, very challenging. In answer to the question, yes, I do believe in divine healing, but I do not believe every illness will be divinely healed.
I particularly noticed the middle part of your book where you spent a lot of time talking about, as you mentioned, it's called What I Feel, How I Feel, and dealing with the emotion part. A lot of these emotions you mentioned in the middle part of the book are negative emotions that affect our heart. And, you know, I heard someone criticized the church in general as becoming too feely oriented. And then there's the other side to that, too, where I've heard the church criticized as being too spiritual, too. I think you are such in a great position to help guide, I think, us, the body of Christ during this time, because of the information you're bringing for us. What guidelines would you give to the church in general or to leaders? I mean, particularly when you've had those two dichotomies, too feely oriented, too much into emotions, and not spiritual enough, or perhaps maybe too spiritual. And not, just not in touch with what people have to deal with. For example, depression, which is a mental illness, and we want to get into, of course, anger. What would you say to that?
Well, in terms of the church being too emotional or too feely, I would agree that in some respects we have ventured off down the wrong path, where we are expecting or we believe that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is only real if we feel it emotionally. And really, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is through an obedient, submissive, humble life. And I do believe, and I don't know if you've had the same experience, Etta, but sometimes demonic spirits can overtake a person and lie and deceive and make them believe that they're under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, where, you know, there are these feelings, you know, if I guess another way to put it is God real if I don't feel good? And you'd have to look at Job's story and say, yes, he's absolutely real even when you don't feel good. In fact, he's real even when you are going through the valley or in the miry pit. He's very real. So we can't There's no biblical foundation to saying that if I don't feel good, then God's not in it. And I think in some instances where we look at itching ears theology, where people want to have a feel-good experience when they go to church on Sunday and they're seeking out a word that makes them feel good, we've got to be very careful, because the word of God is not just to build us up and encourage us, but it also is to correct us and to admonish us into righteousness. And sometimes that doesn't make you feel good at all when you are corrected by God's word. In fact, that can be a real sting. In terms of our emotional health, though, and our mental health, again, and I don't want to come off as sounding like I'm critical of the church, but we also have to take that bull by the horn and recognize that mental health is as real as physical affliction. We can sometimes confuse things where we think that our mental health should be able to shake it off, or to if I'm clinically depressed, then I ought to be able to just go to church, feel good, and be over with it. And we have this epidemic of walking wounded, particularly among women, who are going from church to church, clinically depressed, feeling good, leaving, that wears off, so I'll try another church, I'll try this preaching style, this music style, and none of us are addressing the 800-pound gorilla in the room, which is depression. And we've got to, you know, recognize, I already mentioned that we live in a fallen world, and when disease and death and disability entered the world, that wasn't just physical disease, but that's mental disease as well. And we as the church community cannot continue ignoring that there are mental health issues. Depression is really as common as cardiovascular disease. The two go hand in hand. It's expected to cause more disability and health care, or escalated health care causes should be greater than cardiovascular disease by 2020. So it's a very real problem. And if the church, if we are to have the compassion of Christ, we have to recognize that and then be proactive in addressing it. And whether that means behavioral therapy with a qualified therapist. Everyone in the church who wants to be your prayer partner is not qualified to treat mental illness, or with medications if need be. So it is an area that we have to open our eyes to. We have to recognize, take the bull by the horn, as I said, and deal with it. And we will find that we are experiencing better physical health when we stop ignoring the emotional side and the depression. Depression impacts our physical bodies in several ways, one of which is it's just hard to stay motivated to live a healthy lifestyle when you're depressed. Not to mention all the other ways that it impacts us. So my main shout-out, if you would, to the church is that we can't keep our heads in the sand when it comes to mental health, that there are people in our pews and in our churches who meet the diagnostic criteria for depression, and we have to stop telling them, you know, just go pray and it will all be better. Yes, prayer makes everything better, but we wouldn't tell them to do that if they had broken their leg. We'd say, you know, go pray and then get the cast, get the bone set and put a cast on and let it heal. Why are we different with mental health? Why aren't we incorporating allopathic medicine and real medicine with mental health as well? That's the question for the church.
Well, I want to zoom in more closely to Chapter 7, which is on anger. And as you know, our issue is on anger, and you have mm-hmm. dedicated this section in your book, Spiritual Secrets to a Healthy Heart, to it. In this section, you call anger as an acidic emotion. Why do you describe it as acidic?
Because acid can be beneficial and detrimental depending on how it's used. We know acid in our day-to-day lives, and we need it for cleaning wherever you find acid. But even in our bodies, acid has a beneficial use because it helps with digestion. So if we didn't have acid in our stomachs, we'd all have malnutrition. And likewise, anger has a beneficial side, but it also has a detrimental side. And, of course, the detrimental side with acid is when that acid is someplace it shouldn't be. Then it burns. It's caustic. It causes pain. Anyone who has had acid reflux or esophagitis or heartburn can testify that when that acid leaves the stomach and gets into your esophagus, it causes pain. Why? Because it is not being properly used. Well, taking that analogy to anger, we know that God has the capacity to show wrath or anger, but it's not a negative anger, it's a positive anger. And what stirs up the anger of God is injustice, unrighteousness, wickedness, a lack of compassion. When we are doing the wrong thing, his wrath is kindled. Our anger, though, the negative anger, is in response to personal offenses. So when we tend to get angry, we don't model God's anger. We aren't, you know, getting riled up with righteous indignation about the injustices in society and things like that. We get angry if someone has offended us. It's totally personal. It's totally selfish. It's a self-centered, introspective type of anger, which is nothing like God. God didn't model that for us. His wrath is not self-centered, but it is sin-centered. The type of anger that is self-centered is the type that can damage the heart and lead to other diseases, including cancer. So when we have that self-centered anger, personal offense, that anger that leads to a desire for vengeance or getting even, where we, you know, can't rest until we have seen our offender suffer, it has nothing to do with love. You know, love does not operate that way, agape love. We love our enemies, and we want the best for those who have used us and persecuted us. So the ungodly type of anger is the one that leads to heart disease, cardiovascular disease, including stroke, and even, as I mentioned, other illnesses, even cancer. That is the form of anger that we have to get control of and eliminate from our lives if we want to be whole, if we want to experience total health. And that's the one that I speak about in the chapter. What triggers it, as I said, that personal offense, many times envy will lead to anger. Sometimes, you know, that feeling of being personally offended, the need for vengeance, feeling entitled. Many times there's not an offense per se, but I feel as if I were slighted. So I wasn't directly insulted, but maybe I didn't get the treatment I thought I deserved, and now there's anger stirred up. All of those are sins against God, and all of those are what we need to get rid of, number one, to please the Lord, but number two, to experience total health and well-being.
So anger, basically, that type of anger is a secondary emotion.
Yes, it's a toxic emotion is what I like to call it, because there's nothing beneficial that comes from that emotion. That's why the Bible says if you're angry, don't sin. Get it under control. Be angry and sin not. Of course, none of us is going to be exempt from feeling that offense, feeling surge up in us when we have been offended, but the call to us and the burden on us is to immediately get it under control. Don't let the sun go down on it is what the Bible says. So within a few short hours, you ought to have it where your spirit is right, where you have gotten it under control, ideally where you have been reconciled with the one who has offended you. It's nothing you want to harbor on, obviously not more than a day if you shouldn't let the sun go down on it. So we have to learn to get that under control and not just superficially or on surfacey. You know, a lot of people walk around with passive aggression where they've got a beautiful smile on their faces and everything looks fine, but inside they are a volcano ready to erupt. That too is a sin, whether it's active anger, and the active anger is, of course, where you're lashing out verbally or physically, or everyone in the room knows you're angry, whether it's that form of anger or whether it's the passive anger where you are brooding on the inside but smiling on the outside. Both of them are anger, and both of them need to be dealt with and crucified. And for some people, it's one of those things that you crucify daily. But it must be, it can't be taken lightly. It's very serious, and it needs to be dealt with.
I had a situation where, and I call it the F word, using the word fat, where if it's mentioned, someone may get very angry. What do you think behind that?
Well, you know, you mentioned the F word. For me, it's the O word, which is obese. You know, obese is a medical term, and it's strictly a BMI over 30. And I tell you, if I call someone in the practice, if I preface it by saying, from a medical standpoint, you fall into the category of obesity, oh my goodness, it really ruffles feathers.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not my intent. I'm just calling the numbers what they say. I'm not trying to offend anyone. But that gets back to the crux of ungodly anger. It's that personal offense. It's not a righteous indignation where that person is, you know, becoming angry against the systems in place that have led to obesity, the bad food in the school lunchrooms, the lack of exercise. You know, we're not getting riled up over, you know, the fact that high fructose corn syrup is in everything
right.
we eat, and that's not getting us upset.
Right.
It's feeling personally insulted that.
I know. I had a friend who said, "Don't call me fat. I'm not fat."
Right. Yeah, but the same person won't, you know, have a righteous indignation about some of the political and business and money-making underlying things that have led to this obesity epidemic. This, you know, we don't see the letters to big business and industry saying, you know, our health is in jeopardy, but we will get personally offended if we're called fat or obese.
And I think I know in your book you quoted, I think this is where Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24 come in, where it says, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any anxious way in me." Because it is a person, you know, why does that situation or description make you so angry? And I think it's really, I believe it's very much linked also to the reason someone could be considered overweight. Because I don't think, you know, and I think this is where your book, again, I'm making reference to the first book you wrote, comes in, and you realize that not all weight gain or any type, you know, heavy weight that we're carrying is not all physical, just physical. Some of it is spiritual or emotional, and they
Absolutely.
Become emotional baggage or barriers in our way to losing the weight, you know. And so we have to look at it in all the areas, body, mind, and spirit, and what could be there as an emotional blockage or spiritual blockage that could be preventing me from letting go of the weight.
And, you know, actually right now there's lots of research and lots of data that makes clear the connection between obesity and depression. And if you look at the data, there's a lot of obesity in or people who have dealt with depression, abuse, whether verbal, physical, or sexual abuse, neglect, all of these things are risk factors for adulthood obesity. So there, even more so than heart disease, we know that obesity carries a very strong, strong emotional component. I met a woman in the office, a new patient just a couple of weeks ago, who actually she had taken the first step, which I commended her on because that's often the hardest step. She admitted to binge eating. And I told her, well, you know, binge eating behavior is strongly connected to depression. And she went on and shared what her childhood was like and the abuse and neglect that she experienced and how she finally got to the point where she recognized this didn't just happen to me, but it's tied into my past emotional experience. Well, now that she's at that step, that's a huge hurdle. Now we can work with, okay, let's now become an overcomer and put the past, leave the past in the past, heal from it, and not let our past experience dictate our future health. But yes, the emotional side of obesity is tremendous. And again, that's not addressed with one diet plan after the next. A diet plan, you know, doesn't look at, well, why, how did you get here in the first place? And unfortunately, we are so prone to look for a solution that we aren't really ready to tease out the problem. You know, you can't solve the problem until you really know the nature of the problem. So let's examine how we got in this mess of so much obesity and overweight, and then we can make some appropriate solutions. And a lot of that points right to mental health.
Well, Dr. Davis, what last words would you leave with us?
Well, I would like to commend you, Etta, for your phenomenal work and what you're doing, and I thank you for being such a trailblazer in this area. I thank you for having me and for being my friend and looking forward to meeting you face-to-face. And I just I thank God that He is raising up more laborers in this huge harvest where across the country we're recognizing healthcare providers and healthcare professionals and people who are just interested are opening their eyes, seeing the connection between the mind, body, and spirit and how our spiritual life has direct impact on our physical health. So thank you so much.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Davis. Just thank you so much. You've always been so supportive. We couldn't thank you enough. You've been with us for a while, writing for us, and thank you so much for sharing this interview with us. And I pray blessings upon all that you do. And if anyone is a trailblazer, it is certainly you. We need more individuals, more doctors, medical doctors, more professionals in the area of science, particularly with all the research being developed now. And so thank you so much for just being true to yourself. Thank you.